Last week, we said Psalm 1, the healthy Christian is alive and life-giving, spiritually healthy person. Today, from Psalm 78, being a spiritually healthy congregation that leads toward that end. If you'll stand with me, I'm going to read just the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. Now, the first thing we need to understand about this psalm, given all the language of fathers and children and the coming generation, is this. This is not merely a family psalm. This is a congregational psalm. It can apply to your family, but it applies to every local church. And we can say, this is not merely a next generation psalm. This is a now generation psalm. You do this now to prepare for the future. Now, the psalm shows us that in every generation, a healthy congregation brings glory to God by doing some things. By knowing the history of God's grace, the history of God's salvation, the history of God's people, the history of Jesus Christ. And then by responding to that grace in faith and in faithfulness, and then by building that history, that truth, that calling into its present ministry, always centering on the gospel and truth and the grace and the works of God, and then by pressing that faith and that calling into the next generation. God uses congregations to do that. And the reason he does is because God is always working to raise up a generation of people who will set their hopes on God. He's always working to raise up a generation of people who will remember and not forget his works. God is always working to raise up a generation of people who will keep his commandments, because God always wants for there to be a people on the earth who are like light among the nations. Light. Leading people to the light of Christ and the glory of God and the grace of God. So, brothers and sisters, in Christ and at Grace Community Church, every prayer we pray, every service we render, every sermon preached, every class we teach, every group that is led, meeting that is held, plan that is made, dollar that is given, building that is built, person sent out into the city or the world, every work performed, every neighbor that we love and talk to and share Christ with, every partner that we have in this city and around the world is for that very purpose. The glory of God in the world through healthy Christians who are built up in healthy congregations like Grace Community Church. I really do believe that. And I've been praying, and you have been praying, and we've been serving and doing this for now almost 3 decades And I feel like we're just starting. This is what God wants to do. Psalm 78 shows us this. I'm going to take it in two parts today. It's a really simple outline. Verses 1 through 6, what is a healthy congregation? And then verses 7 and 8, why do we need a healthy congregation? It's a very simple outline, what and why. What is a healthy congregation? Verses 1 through 6. First of all, a healthy congregation knows the history of God's grace. Now, I'm using the word history this morning, and I dare say there's some folks in here that don't really pay much attention to history. For me, when I was growing up, history was a lot of names, a lot of dates, a lot of events, a lot of places, and I just didn't operate like that. I was sort of that meta-narrative guy, you know, I was that big picture, and you get me in the weeds and I'm gone. So when you say history a lot of times, you think, and I was a history major, by the way, so that was a real challenge. So when you say history, a lot of people just kind of check out. But I don't want you to do that, because we're talking about the history of God's grace. This is a historical psalm. This psalm, Psalm 78, is telling us a story. Now, there's a lot of detail, and I hope you'll read it when you go home, but there's a lot of detail here. But it's telling us the story of Israel. It's telling us the later story when this nation of Israel was divided and then was known as Israel and Judah. It's telling us their story from the time of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt through the wilderness, that's Moses, and then into the promised land. And the successes there, that's Joshua, and then to the reign of David. So it's a distinct period of time that's covered in Psalm 78. And it's not a pretty history. It's not. Because it shows how God's people forgot him. And they forgot about his grace. And because they forgot the Lord and his grace, they were stubborn. And they were rebellious, and they were hard-hearted, and they were unfaithful. But there's another part of this history. It's really the greater part. It's the glorious history of God. You read Psalm 78, you're reading really about God, his sovereignty. He is ruler over all. He has lavished grace on this people and his faithfulness to them. It's a historical psalm that is designed to teach and remind and stir up faithfulness to God. All right, it's also a congregational psalm. He says in verse 1, give ear, my people. And he means for us to think about a group of people. Last week, Psalm 1, how blessed is the man, representative man, therefore how blessed is the person, individual person, who walks in the ways of the Lord. Here in Psalm 78, it's how blessed are my people, my congregation that remembers and responds to and passes on the history, the story of God's grace. It's also a wisdom psalm. It sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? Give ear, incline your ears, pay attention. Wisdom is coming. Verse 2. This history and this wisdom to the congregation is given in what he calls a parable and a dark saying. And then verse 3, it says, in things that we have heard and known and our fathers told us. Now here's a question. If they've already heard these things and they already know these things, they've already been told these things, how are they parables and how are they dark sayings? I would paraphrase the psalmist as saying something like this. He's saying, pay attention. I'm going to tell you the history, I'm going to tell you the events, and I'm going to tell you the happenings from Egypt to the monarchy, Moses, Joshua, David, and here it is, I'm going to tell you the lessons that come from that history. The history is like a parable, it's like a dark saying, because if you have closed ears, then you're going to have closed eyes. You're not going to be able to see the meaning. It's going to be a dark saying to you because you won't understand the meaning of this history. You won't hear, if you close your ears, you won't hear the calling of God that's coming to you from this history of grace. You'll miss the whole point of it. And it'll be to you a parable, a dark saying. But if you open the ears in faith, then you'll be able to see with the eyes of the heart. And you'll see in this history God, and you'll see God's grace, and you'll hear the call of God to come and trust Him and to walk in faithfulness. That's what he's saying in these verses. And then if you skip down to verse 9, which we did not read, but I'm encouraging you to read when you go home, you get this history. From verse 9 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 72, it's the history of God's grace. But as we said, it's given to us in the context of their unfaithfulness. It's a long history, it's a long psalm, but let me give you some summary points. Verses 12 through 16. Just, you've got an open Bible or you're scrolling down and just let your eyes go with it, okay? Verses 12 through 16. He says, the Lord performed wonders when he brought you out of Egypt. In fact, the Lord performed wonders against Egypt to get you out. Do you know the story of the Exodus? That'd be another great story to go home and read. The story of the Exodus, God's people were enslaved in Egypt and they were groaning and because they were oppressed. And the Lord heard their groaning. Exodus says the Lord knew. He knew his people. He knew his promise. And he knew their condition. And so he performed great wonders against the people of Egypt for his own people to graciously deliver them from their slavery, to take them into the wilderness to be his, to belong to God, to be cared for by God. He parted the sea so they could go through. He led them constantly everywhere they went. There was a pillar of cloud every day, and there was a pillar of fire every night. And these people every day and every night constantly, perpetually could see the presence and the leadership of the Lord in their lives because he loved them. And they got thirsty, and he brought water from a rock to show them that he loved them. Verse 17, but yet they rebelled and they sinned and they tested God and they demanded from God, God, give us something else. Give us more water from a rock. We want more. They were unbelieving. Verses 21 through 31, God disciplined his people because he loved them. He loved them and he stayed with them and he fed them. Verse 32, yet they still sinned and they still would not believe. Verse 38, God forgave them. He didn't owe them forgiveness. He granted them forgiveness. In fact, in verse 38, the word atoned for their sin is used. He covered their sin. He was patient with them, remembering that they were just humans and that they had stubborn and rebellious hearts. And they were weak in faith, and God remembered this, and so he stayed with them in his patience. Verses 40 through 53, they continued to rebel. They forgot his goodness. They forgot his grace. They forgot his power on their behalf. They forgot all of God's glorious deeds in Egypt and in the wilderness. Verse 52, but he led them like sheep. He guided them like they were his very own flock. He cared for them. Verse 54, finally God got them to the promised land. 40 years they wandered in this wilderness. God was loving and caring for them, but also disciplining them, forming them, shaping them, building them. And finally, he gets them into the promised land and he settled them there. Verse 56, when they got into the promised land, they rebelled again. And this time they turned to idols. This is the most basic command. It's the most basic thing God gave them. Don't have any other gods beside me. There's only one living and true God. I am God. I am your God. Worship me. Follow me. It's that basic. And they get into the promised land and immediately they start to become like the other nations and they build idols and they build high places to sacrifice them there, to them there. They forgot the history of God's grace, his deliverance, And they forgot the history of God's calling. You're my people. He said, my people. Verses 70 and following. But God was faithful. He was faithful to his purpose and his promise. You might start thinking here that God's weak. You might start thinking, man, God is, he's pitiful. He's so needy. These people are rebelling against him. He ought to just wipe them off the face of the earth, but he needs them so badly. He's just a doormat before them. He just lets himself get used and abused by these people. No. He is gracious. He is purposeful. He is committed to his purposes. He has an intention for these people that he would show his glory through them to all the nations. And God remains faithful. And so, it says in verses 70 and following, he chose David. King David. From the sheepfolds, he says, to come and be the shepherd of his people, to guide them. And where is David going to guide his people? Back to God. So that verse 7, all the way back to the beginning of the psalm, they will put their hope in God. They will remember and not forget. They will obey. And then we come to the end of the psalm. Now, there's two reasons why Psalm 78 ends with King David. The first one is because David is the end of the history to this point when the psalm was written. But more importantly, the reason the psalm ends with David is because this psalm and David are prophecy. This is prophetic. It's looking forward. From David, starting here with David, hearing about David, the people are meant to look forward. They're meant to look for one who would come in the future after David and rule forever. See, that's why you have to know the history of God's grace. Because the history of God's grace and his promise that he would raise up a people who would glorify his name on through the nations started with Abraham long before David. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And from that son, all the nations of the planet will be blessed. And that promise then continued on to David. And God said to David, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to reign in a perfect kingdom forever. Now, those two promises to Abraham and to David, Psalm 78 ends with the one with David, those two promises stirred up the expectation of the people that there would be another son, a son who would come, who would shower God's grace on his people, who would forgive them of their sins, who would gather them and call them to God himself, who would pour out the Spirit of God on them. This people then would give glory to his name through all the nations. And when they read about the son of Abraham and they read about the son of David, it stirred up their expectation because another son was to come. And you read on in the Bible and you come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. These are the very first words of the New Testament. And this is what they are. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The Lord said in Psalm 78, he would raise up David to shepherd his people. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm the one. I am the good shepherd. I'm the son of David. I'm the son of Abraham. I'm the good shepherd of God's people. If there were a Psalm 78:73, if there was another verse at the end of this, it would no doubt be more history of rebellion. Because when David came, Then there was Solomon, then there were the kings, and it all went downhill from there, and the kingdom was divided, and they went back into exile. But woven throughout the psalm, if it had continued on in history, would be to a much greater degree, the history of God's greater grace. It would be the history of God's greater Son, the Son greater than the one born to Abraham at that time and the one born to David at that time. It would be the history of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, who is the Shepherd who has come. And it would be the history of the call to faith. If Psalm 78 were to continue, we would eventually get to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that psalm would be calling you and me to faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in Christ and his death on the cross to save us from our sins, to trust in his resurrection as that power by which he makes us new creatures and raises us up to newness of life to walk in him. It would be calling us to be faithful to Christ as the new people. The new people, as the church, it would be calling us, if Psalm 78 continued, which it did, by the way, all the way through the New Testament letters, it is calling us to be a congregation that continues to know our history, that continues to know that we are rooted in the grace and the calling of God to be his people, to give his glory to the nations. The reason that Christians are languishing, and they are. And the reason that congregations are languishing, or simply existing as social gatherings without any life and without any fruitfulness, the reason is because we have forgotten God's history. We have forgotten God's grace. We have forgotten God's purposes for his people in this world. We have forgotten that God has called us to be his people, expressed visibly in congregations, planted like little dots on a map all throughout the world to bring glory to his name. There's a languishing because we've forgotten who God is. The God of grace, the God of glory, the God who calls, the God who's faithful, the God who's not going to give up on his purposes. He's not going to give up on his church. He's not. We've forgotten who we are. This is no puffed up superiority statement that I'm about to make right here. We've forgotten that we're the recipients of grace. We've forgotten our identity. We've forgotten that we're the church of the living God. We've forgotten that we're the people of the slain lamb and the resurrected Lord. We have forgotten why we're here. We've forgotten the history. Healthy congregations, they know the history, and they don't forget because they keep saying it over and over and over. Now, there's another part of healthy congregation. So if you're taking notes, I'm on main point number one, sub point number two, and I got about five to go, and you're looking at the clock. They're going quicker. Healthy congregations respond to this history by building it into their present. He says in verse 4, this is what we won't do. We won't hide all of this from our children. We won't hide the teaching. We won't hide the history. We won't hide the lessons of grace. We won't hide the glorious deeds of the Lord, verse 4. We won't hide any of this goodness and of this grace and this glory of God from our children. But we will tell it to the coming generations. Don't hide it, he says, but tell it. Tell of the grace of God. Tell of the calling of God. Tell of the purpose of God. We have to tell this generation of God's glorious deeds and his mighty works. And there's no more glorious deed, no more mighty work of God than the work of God in Jesus Christ. We think that the cross, that Egypt was the mighty work of God, which it was. We think that parting the Red Sea was the mighty work of God, which it was. We think of getting water from a rock was a glorious deed of God. Here is the most glorious deed, mighty work of God in all of human history, is that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, to put sin and death to death. And he would raise him from the dead by his own power, and he would fill us with life, and spiritual power to bear fruit and give glory to his name. This is the great work of God. We have to tell this in our present. We have to talk about it. Israel was unfaithful. Jesus is faithful Israel. Jesus is the faithful chosen one. And when we come to Jesus, we enter the people of God through him. We have to tell this to our children. We have to teach it. At the dinner table, while we're driving in the car, in the classrooms. We have to testify to it. We have to let them hear our own testimony. Oh man, last Wednesday night I was so excited. We were over in the chapel. We were holding the summer stories. Marshall was interviewing Jay and Christy Smith. And I was sitting in the back and I looked up and I saw little heads. Bobbing up and down. The Moore children were there, the Dixon children were there, and the Tucker children were there, and there were some others I'm sure I've forgotten. But they were bobbing around, they were fidgety, they were moving around their seats, and I was thinking, this is absolutely beautiful. Why? Because these little bobbing heads and moving feet, they are taking in right now the beautiful testimony of the grace of God in a couple in our church. This is how you do it. Just do it. Children, and by the way, let me say this, children are the now generation. They're not the next generation, according to Psalm 78. If you look at verse 6, I'll tell you what the next generation is, those who have yet to be born. The children are the now generation. And so a healthy congregation knows its history in grace and is building that history into the generation that is now among us, current and present. Who do we and our children believe God is? Who do we believe God is? What do we believe God's will is? Do we know this? Do we know what God has done in Christ, and are we saying it? Do we understand what God is doing in the world? And that's not some, you know, read the tea leaves kind of stuff. That's reading the Bible. Do we know what God is doing in the world as we read the Gospels and we see the power of the Spirit and the Gospel going forth and capturing more and more hearts for Christ and the kingdom expanding and the grace being spread and the thanksgiving increasing all to the glory of God? Do we know this, and are we now talking about this among ourselves? Here's a great question for the church today, for a local congregation. What and who is being talked about when we get together? What and who is being talked about when we get together? Are we hiding the history of grace, God's grace, that is, because we're talking about other things and other people all the time? This is discipleship. This is a healthy congregation. And this is what we are unapologetically calling ourselves to and praying for. And sorry to insert maybe what might feel like a commercial, but it's not. This is what we're asking you to serve for. This is what this whole ministry interest form thing is all about. It's not to collect data. It's not for fun. It is to say, let's serve together as a congregation toward this great end. This is what God has called us to. And then we're still on this, what is a healthy church? A third part of it. Then a healthy congregation casts an eye to the future. Now we can talk about the next generation, verse 6, because what we're aiming at is the children yet to be born. I mean, yes, we're excited to teach the children in the room right now, but they're going to have children. And then those children are going to have children. In fact, it keeps saying on to their children. So this is like, I mean, we're reading four or five generations right here in a few verses. we've got an eye to the future by God's grace. We look back on the history of salvation, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we see our calling and we respond in faith. Are you a Christian today? Come to faith in Jesus. We look among ourselves right now. We live responsively to God and keeping with his grace by faith right now among us in the now generation, and we're looking ahead. We're preparing for the next generation yet to be born and to know Christ. Would you with me ask God to be kind to us? Be kind to us and to build this kind of a congregation here at Grace Community Church. I've asked that. It's a big prayer. A few of us have talked about this and we've prayed this prayer, but we've gone so far out and so boldly to ask God to be so kind, we've been praying for 5 generations from now. I think that's about 100 years. That's what we're praying for. You say, well, what about after that? Well, I'm just depending on the next generation to go another 5 generations and it keep going that way. But some of us are praying for 5 generations ahead. Now, I'll close quickly. Why? That's what? That we would know this history of grace, that we would build it into ourselves now, and that we would have an eye to the future. But here's the question, why? And verse 7 and 8 have to be some of the most beautiful verses. Number one, to set their hope in God, to set our hope in God. Oh, for a generation that would hope in God. For a generation that would trust in Christ. A generation that would live in this world for the glory of God. Revive this generation, O Lord. Second, to remember and not forget the works of the Lord. Oh, for a generation that knows the great work of God in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and never forgets it and lives by it, lives out of it, proclaims it. And third, to keep his commandments and to be faithful. Oh, for a time of genuine, true advance of the gospel rather than a time of spiritual decline. And then one that's not in Psalm 78, but it's all over the Bible, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 60, Matthew 5, that God would raise up, keep up a generation to be light for his glory among every nation on this planet. This is a much bigger vision for a healthy congregation than maybe you have ever thought of before. But by God's grace and kindness, may he make it be true. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today.